السلام عليكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim nation from whatever he feared for his nation. We're still going over the seerah, the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we mentioned his ancestry. We mentioned that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam gave birth to a son, Ismail, who was to be sacrificed, but a ram was to be slaughtered instead of Ismail. Then when Ismail grew up, he and his father built Al-Kaaba, erected Al-Kaaba within the boundaries of Mecca. The author, may Allah have mercy on her, said, chapter 1, the ancestry of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ismail had a second wife called Ra'lah, the daughter of Mudad, and this lady was from tribe of Jurhum. We talked about that Ismail had a wife. His father visited him one time and he was not happy with her, so he advised him to divorce her. He divorced her, then he married another one, this lady Ra'la. And when Ibrahim visited them again, he was happy with her piety and her manners, so Ibrahim advised his son to keep this second wife. So from this second wife, Ibrahim had 12 male children, and from those 12 came children, two mainly, Nabit and Qaydar. And from those two children of Ismail, many Arabs multiplied. You should know that the Arabs are of two branches, two kinds. The first are the original Arabs from Al-Yaman, and they are called Al-Arab Al-Aribah. Al-Arab Al-Aribah. Those are the original Arabs from Yemen. Yemen is a country in the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula. The second branch of the Arabs is the branch that came from the offspring of Prophet Ismail alayhi salam. And these Arabs are called Al-Arabul Musta'ribah. The Arabs literally means those who became Arabs. And they are called as such, called Musta'ribah, means those who became Arabs, because as you already know, Prophet Ibrahim and his son Ismail themselves were not Arabs. However, we know that Ismail was raised in the area of Mecca among the Arabs of Jurhum. And from them, he married a woman, and then his children came from this Arab or Arabic or Arab woman. And Prophet Ismail, of course, learned the Arabic language from those Arabs and spoke it at its best. So descendants of Ismail are through this Arab woman. So his descendants are Arabs, those who became Arabs. So they are called the Musta'riba Arabs. Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is from that branch of Arabs, the Musta'riba Arabs, because his lineage goes back to Prophet Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. You know that Muhammad is the son of Abdullah, as we're going to mention, the son of Abdul Muttalib, the son of Hashim, the son of Abdul Manaf. And you go back to Adnan, and Adnan is a descendant of this Prophet Ishmael or Ismail alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Ismail as a messenger to the Arab tribes in that region. And it is said that he died in Mecca and was buried in Al-Hijr next to his mother, the noble Hajar, rahimahullah. Now, Prophet Muhammad's parents were both from the tribe of Quraysh in Mecca, in the area that nowadays is called Saudi Arabia. And this Quraysh was the tribe with the highest rank among the Arabs. Everybody looked up to this Quraysh, this tribe. His mother was named Amina, the daughter of Wahib. And she also was from Quraysh. She was from the family of Zuhra, which is part of Quraysh. So both parents of Prophet Muhammad, Abdullah, the father, and Amina, the mother, both belong to the tribe of Quraysh. Abdullah was the son of Abdul Muttalib. Amina was the daughter of Wahb. Now, this Abdul Muttalib, the father of Abdullah, who is the father of Muhammad, Abdul Muttalib was a highly ranked, respected person in the Meccan community. By the time Prophet Muhammad was born, he was in charge of providing water and food to the pilgrims who came to Mecca. And such a job, such a task was very honorable, very prestigious to be held. Yet, although Abdul Muttalib was at that time that high and respected, but before the birth of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, Abdul Muttalib did not feel that he was in such a high position. And we remind you that, remember, Hajar was left with Ismail in the area of Mecca, and the angel came and hit the sand, and then the water gushed out from under the ground, and that water was called Zamzam. So that Zamzam water that was, by the time Abdul Muttalib was alive, it was covered. No more water is, you know, coming up. So before having Abdullah, the father of Muhammad, Abdul Muttalib had a dream. He had a dream that he was digging that blessed well of Zamzam. However, the people of Quraysh tried to dissuade him, to prevent him from digging up that well. They didn't want him to do that. And being without children, Abdul Muttalib felt that he was weak. Means people would not listen to him within the tribe of Quraysh. He had only one son at the time. So he felt that if he had many sons, people would treat him more respectfully, would not treat him as badly as they used to do. So having only one son, he felt he was without support. And if you lived or, you know, read about the tribal type of life, the tribe is a collection of humans. And at that time, if the person had many sons within the tribe, then his word would be heard by the chief of the tribe and the other members of the tribe. So Abdul Muttalib wanted to be strong. So he made a vow that if God gave him 10 sons, he would sacrifice the last of these 10 at the Kaaba. So he said, if God gives me 10 sons, then I will slaughter, I will sacrifice my the last one of those 10 at the Kaaba. And of course, here we need to remind you that this type of vow is sinful. This type of vow means committing oneself to do a sin is not a valid vow. Islamically, such a vow is invalid and must not be carried out. Must not be carried out. But this Abdul Muttalib, of course, at the time, was an idol worshipper, and he still made that vow. God gave Abdul Muttalib 10 sons. Allah gave this man, Abdul Muttalib, who happened to be the grandfather of Prophet Muhammad, Allah gave him 10 sons. The 10th son, that was the last one, was Abdullah, the man to become the father of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abdul Muttalib had a special love for this son, this last one, Abdullah. And on the other hand, he wanted to keep his vow because he committed himself to such an act. So he prepared himself to slaughter Abdullah. When this was about to happen, the people of Mecca, of Quraysh, told Abdul Muttalib, if you slaughter your son, then other people will follow your example, will imitate you in this, and start to slaughter their own sons for the same reason. And we see that such an act is a bad thing. So they did not want him to do such an act, fearing that it becomes a ritual within the tribe, and they felt that it was not a good thing to do. So Abdul Muttalib went to a person for advice, means what should I do, here's my vow and here's my son, and my tribe say I should not do it. So this person said to Abdul Muttalib, put up 10 camels to slaughter versus your son. Means, here's your son, and here are 10 camels. Put up 10 camels versus slaughtering your son. Draw. The Arabs in the past used to have arrows, and they would write certain things on arrows. They would write on an arrow, do it. On another arrow, don't do it. And they leave other arrows blank. Means neither do it nor don't do it. So if the blank comes out, then they draw another time. If the arrow that says do it came out, they go ahead and do whatever they wanted to do. If an arrow came out with don't do it on it, they just don't do it. This is the way they were deciding, you know, a lot of important things in their life. And you could see it's not a way to do things. But so he told him, draw, put up 10 camels versus your son, and draw, see if the arrows say to slaughter the camels or your son. If the arrows say slaughter your son, then you slaughter your son. If the arrows say slaughter the camels, then you slaughter the camels. If they say your son, now he told him, and you could see how people can adjust things to their own, you know, goals. They said, if the arrows come out saying that your son should be slaughtered, add 10 more camels and draw again. And then keep on adding 10 camels every time your name, the name of your son comes up. And keep on doing that, and you'll be slaughtering camels instead of your son. And Abdul Muttalib kept on doing this, drawing, then says your son, then he puts up 10 camels and put the arrow again and more 10 camels more. Were put up until at the end he put up 100 camels. And then those 100 camels were to be slaughtered instead of his son. So the last time after he put up 100 camels, it said slaughter the camels, not the son. And Abdul Muttalib kept his son Abdullah, and he offered those 100 camels to be slaughtered. So Abdul Muttalib kept, of course, his 10 sons. They grew up and did re-excavate, means dig up, the well of Zamzam as he had dreamt. So instead of being slaughtered, this Abdullah, this last son, grew up to become one of the most handsome men in the area. One day, Abdullah, this son, was walking with his father. He was an older man, a young man, and passed by a woman, and this woman was from the tribe of Asad. So Abdul Muttalib and his son were going somewhere, and they passed by a woman from the tribe of Asad. The woman called Abdullah. She called out to him. She said, "Abdullah, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to a place with my father." She said, "I would give you as many camels as were slaughtered in your place if you would have sexual intercourse with me right now." She told him that, "I will offer you 100 camels, the ones that were slaughtered in front of him instead of you. I will give you 100 camels, the same number, if you agree to go and have sexual intercourse with me at the right time, at the present time, now." And you could see how this woman was in loss. She would offer all that money to have this zina, this illegal act. Abdullah told her, "I'm busy." And then he just said a line of poetry to express what is in his heart. And the line of poetry means, "I prefer to die than to do such an abhorrent thing. You did not mention our getting married, so how would I do what you asked?" It means when you said you want to have that act with me, you did not say let's do it within marriage. You did not mention marriage. It means you want to commit fornication. How could I do such an ugly, abhorrent act? It means I will not do it. So he left her. Later in the same day, means after he left this woman, he went with his father to their destination. Abdullah married Amina, and Amina moved into Abdullah's house that night, and they consummated their marriage. So Abdullah married Amina, and they consummated their marriage that night, the night that followed that day. The next day, after consummating the marriage, Abdullah, on his way back, passed by the same woman, that woman of Asad. And on this day, she did not say anything to him. Abdullah was curious as to her change overnight and inquired as to why she was not talking as she was in the previous day. So she replied, "Yesterday, I saw a light in your face. Today, I don't see that light." Then Abdullah traveled to trade in Medina, where his maternal uncles resided. Abdullah got sick in Al-Madina and died therein at the young age of 25. Chapter 2, the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam was born in Mecca in the year when the Abyssinian, the Ethiopian king, Abraha, or ruler, tried to destroy the Kaaba. And instead of this happening, Allah destroyed Abraha and his army. At the time in Mecca, at that time, the people named years by major events. It means the Arabs did not have a calendar, year one, year two, and so on at that time. So they would mark their calendar, if you want. They would mark events by those, they would mark their time by those important events that took place in the area. Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam was born in Mecca in the year of the elephant. In the year of the elephant. And this year of the elephant has a name, that name for a reason that we will be discussing now. That year is about the year 571 of the Western calendar. So the year 571, around that year, Prophet Muhammad was born. Now, this man, Abraha, was a Christian ruler in Yemen. And he was ruling the area of Al-Yemen on behalf of the Ethiopian or Abyssinian king. So he was a ruler under the king of Ethiopia or Abyssinia. And by that time, the true teachings of Prophet Jesus alayhi salam had been perverted. So Abraha had a blasphemous belief. We talked about this in details many times. Okay? We said that Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, came with Islam as all the fellow prophets alayhim salatu wassalam. Then he was raised to the second heaven. His followers, you know, stayed firm on the belief, but some of them blasphemed after a while, and some of them were persecuted, and they had to leave the area and seek the mountains to worship Allah there. But about 600 years passed between Prophet Muhammad and Prophet Jesus, those years in which the Injil was perverted, Christianity showed up, people were worshipping Jesus, calling him God or the Son of God. Those were not the teachings of Jesus alayhi salam. So this Abraha was a Christian ruler under the Ethiopian or Abyssinian king. He was ruling the area of Yemen. So this Abraha knew that the Arabs were very attached to the Kaaba in Mecca. Who erected the Kaaba? Remember, Ibrahim and Ismail. Who set the foundation of Al-Kaaba earlier? Adam alayhi salam. A long time before that. So the Arabs were very attached to the Kaaba. So many of them would just come from different areas to Mecca because of the Kaaba to perform pilgrimage there, to do an act of pilgrimage. And because they were attached like this, he didn't like it. So what did he do? He wanted to distract the Arabs from such a structure, Al-Kaaba. So what did he do? He built a very fancy church, huge church, in his area in Al-Yemen, and it was called Al-Qulais. The church was called Al-Qulais, and wanted people to come to the church instead of going to the Kaaba. He wanted to just divert the attention of people to his church instead of Al-Kaaba. But it did not work out. The Arabs were still deeply attached to the Kaaba. And he, because he was upset, he wanted to destroy Al-Kaaba. So he set out with a huge army with the goal of destroying Al-Kaaba. And he brought, in this army, he brought elephants, led by a huge elephant. So there were many elephants in the army with the soldiers. And with these elephants, the elephants had a leader elephant, a huge elephant. So when the army came close to Mecca, the soldiers attacked the livestock in the area, the whatever animals were in the area. And they took 200 of Abdul Muttalib's camels. They took 200 of the camels of Abdul Muttalib. Now, we said that by that time, Abdul Muttalib became one of the main leaders of Quraysh, of the people in Mecca. So, this Abraha sent one of his soldiers to Mecca to meet with Abdul Muttalib, being the leader of the Arabs there. So the soldier said, the king, means Abraha in this case, has sent me to tell you that he did not come here to fight you unless you fight him first. So the king is telling you, O Abdul Muttalib, that we did not come to fight you unless you fight us. Rather, he came to destroy this house, and he means the Kaaba. And then he will leave you. So once he did his goal of destroying the Kaaba, he'll leave you in peace, will not harm you. Abdul Muttalib said to this, you know, soldier, this envoy, we do not have the ability to fight your leader. We will not try to confront him. There will be no confrontation. Then Abdul Muttalib went with this soldier. He went with him to meet Abraha. And when he entered into his quarters or chambers, Abraha could see that Abdul Muttalib was a respectable man. So he praised him, he honored him, and then he talked to him through a translator. So he told the translator, ask him, means ask Abdul Muttalib, what does he need from me? What does he need? The translator asked, of course. Abdul Muttalib replied. And Abdul Muttalib said, you took 200 of my camels, so I need them back. You took 200 of my camels, I need them back. You attacked the livestock, and with your attack, 200 of my camels were taken, so I need them back. So this Abraha told the translator, tell Abdul Muttalib, when I first saw you, I was impressed. But now, I don't think highly of you. I came to destroy something which is very holy to you. And all you mention are the camels. You don't mention anything about your holy house. All your mind is focused on the camels. That's something which is low in my eye. So Abdul Muttalib replied, I am the Lord, the owner of the camels. As for this house, the Kaaba, it has a Lord who will protect it. I'm in charge of the camels, that's why I'm asking for them. As for the house, means the Kaaba, it has a Lord who will protect it. And then Abraha returned the camels to Abdul Muttalib. And then Abdul Muttalib was afraid that the army would go into Mecca and kill the people. So he advised them, he instructed them that they need to leave the city of Mecca and disperse in the mountains that surrounded Mecca. Of course, the people of Mecca obeyed Abdul Muttalib. Now, Abraha directed his army towards Mecca with the large elephant in the front. Now, every time they directed the big elephant towards Mecca, this elephant would not budge, would not move, would not advance towards the Kaaba. Despite the orders, despite the beating, despite all the tricks that they had, this big elephant would not move, would not advance towards Mecca. But to their surprise, any time they directed him to any other direction, he would move easily without any problem. Only he would not move towards the Kaaba. When this was happening, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a large number of birds from the direction of the sea in small groups. So these birds flew from the sea, and it was a large number, but they came in groups. Each bird carried 3 stones, 2 in its talons and 1 in its beak. So you have 2 legs, so there are stones in the talons, and 1 stone in the beak. So 3 stones carried by each bird. And each stone was bigger than the size of a lentil, but smaller than the size of a chickpea. And on each of these stones was written the name of one of Abraham's soldiers. The stone would be released by the bird. The stone would fall on the named soldier and enter from his head, leave his body from his bottom, of course, killing the soldier. So every bird had 3 stones. On each stone, the name of a soldier was written. The stone will be released. It would get, would fall on the named soldier. From, it goes through his head and leave his body through his bottom, killing that soldier. And as a result, what happened? Abraha's army was destroyed and was not able to enter into the holy masjid of Mecca. The Kaaba was safe from his evil. It was said that Abraha's army was 60,000 soldiers. All of them died instantly, except for Abraha and a small group with their commander, who returned to Yemen, told their story, and then they died. So they were alive until they reached the city in Yemen. And then they told the people what happened, had happened with them in Mecca, the birds and the stones, how their army was destroyed. And then they died immediately after that. Abraha himself became very sick. His body fell apart, one small piece at a time. He did not die until his heart came out of his chest. At the time when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, the people of Mecca were in the terrible state of worshipping idols. They believed that God was only one of many gods. The people of Mecca made many statues and worshipped them unrightfully. They believed that the Kaaba was a special structure, but they put their ugly idols around the Kaaba. People use fortune-telling arrows to make decisions, just like Abdul Muttalib did, and sought fortune tellers for advice. People came from all around to visit the Kaaba and worship the idols in that area. They claimed to be following their forefather, Abraham, in making Hajj, pilgrimage. However, their ugly actions were not in any way similar to the Hajj performed by Prophet Ibrahim before them. They, these Arabs, they circled the Kaaba naked while clapping and whistling. The Meccans got wealthy from the money spent by the tribes who came to their city to worship unrightfully. So this is just a glimpse of the situation of the Arabs, especially in Mecca, at the time, around the time when Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was born. So they were idol worshippers. They took off their clothes when they did this circling around the Kaaba, the tawaf. They were whistling and clapping. So this, of course, was not what Prophet Ibrahim called to when he was ordered by Allah, وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ. So to call out to people to come to perform Hajj. The Hajj at the time of Ibrahim and his son Ismail was a true Hajj, worshipping Allah only. Later, as Shaitan persuaded people to worship idols instead, and that's how idolatry, idol worshiping, spread among the Arabs. Now, Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was orphaned as an infant. Some scholars say that Prophet Muhammad was 2 months old when his father died. Remember, his father Abdullah died at the age of 25 after he got sick in the area of Medina. So some scholars say that Prophet Muhammad was already born and 2 months old when his father died. Other scholars say that Amina was still pregnant with the Prophet when his father Abdullah died. In any way, when he was born, his father was not alive, so he was an orphan, alayhi salatu wasalam. The father, Abdullah, had left an inheritance of 5 camels, few goats, and a female slave called Barakah, also known as Ayman. So, Abdullah, the father of Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, left as inheritance 5 camels, few goats, a female slave called Barakah. She had another name, Ayman. Now, Amina, the mother of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, narrated that she did not feel the weight of her pregnancy like other women do. During her pregnancy, Amina saw a vision, means she was not asleep and she was not totally awake. She was in between, like wakefulness and sleep. In this vision, someone addressed Amina, the mother of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, when she was pregnant. This told her, "Do you know with whom you are pregnant? Do you know whom you are carrying? You are pregnant with the master of this nation and its prophet. You are pregnant with the master of this nation and its prophet." Then Amina had an easy delivery. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born on Monday, on the 12th day of the 3rd Islamic month of Rabi'unil Awwal. So Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was born on the 12th of Rabi'unil Awwal, which is the 3rd month of the lunar Islamic year. We have Muharram, Safar, then Rabi'unil Awwal, and Rabi'unil Akhir, Jumad al-Ula, Jumad al-Akhira, Rajab, Sha'ban, Ramadan, Shawwal, Dhul Qa'dah, and Dhul Hijjah. You have 12 months. So Prophet Muhammad was born on Monday, the 12th of Rabi'unil Awwal, the 3rd month of the Islamic year. And this took place about 50 days after the attack on Mecca by the army of Abraha, by the elephants. That's why that year was called the year of the elephant, the year during which Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was born. Now, it was narrated that the Prophet's umbilical cord was already cut when he was born. Those, you know that when a child is born, the child is attached to his mother through a cord, the umbilical cord. It is narrated that Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam had this already cut when he was born. Hence, no one had to do that cutting. Also, it is said that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born already circumcised. Circumcision did not need to be done for him. He was already circumcised. So these are two unusual matters that took place with the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there were other unusual matters that associated, that happened with the birth of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, that will be talked about in another occasion. Now, when Amina gave birth to her child, her son Muhammad, she sent a message to Abdul Muttalib to tell him that you had a grandson, come and see him. So Abdul Muttalib, of course, was very happy. He came and she told him about the wonderful visions that she had while pregnant with the baby. And she told him how easy it was to deliver him. Abdul Muttalib was very pleased, and of course he carried the baby and took him to the Kaaba, and he went inside the Kaaba with the baby, and according to him, he thanked God for the birth of this special grandson. Then he gave the baby the name Muhammad, which means the one praised by many for his numerous good attributes. Muhammad means the one praised by many for his numerous good attributes. You know, Alhamdulillah, don't we say Alhamdulillah? So Muhammad is from that verb, Hamida, which means the one who is praised. Now, at the time when Prophet Muhammad was born, the name Muhammad was not a common name among the Arabs. It means not many Arabs named their sons Muhammad. Before this naming of our Prophet, only 7 children were named recently Muhammad, according to some scholars. At the time, the Arabs were hearing that shortly, soon, a prophet would be born carrying the name Muhammad. So they were hoping that their sons would be that prophet. So they called their children Muhammad, those 7 that we mentioned according to some scholars. However, the name Ahmad, which is another name of Prophet Muhammad, was never given to anyone before our prophet. So some scholars said nobody was named Muhammad. Other scholars said only 7 were named Muhammad before Muhammad was born. And all of the scholars agreed that no one was named Ahmad before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these names, Muhammad and Ahmad, both are cited in the book of Prophet Jesus, the Injil. Both Ahmad and Muhammad are cited in the book that Prophet Jesus received, Al-Injil. And you know in Al-Quran that Allah told us that Isa wa mubashiran, he said to his people, wa mubashiran bi rasulin ya'ti min ba'd ismuhu Ahmad. So Ahmad was mentioned in Al-Quran referring to Prophet Muhammad also. And there is a surah in Al-Quran called Muhammad. So the 2 names of Muhammad and Ahmad refer to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, Islamic historians narrated that when Prophet Muhammad was born, 14 balconies of the Persian king's biggest palace fell down. 14 balconies in the palace, the greatest palace, the largest palace of the Persian king, just collapsed, went down when Prophet Muhammad was born. Also, the fire that the Persians worshipped went out, got extinguished. Although this fire was taken care of for more than 1,000 years. It means people who worshipped it always kept it lit for more than 1,000 years. However, when Prophet Muhammad was born, it got extinguished. It died down. So that those are two unusual events that took place upon the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. More of these unusual events is that the Persian king, remember 14 balconies collapsed, and the fire that these people were worshipping for more than 1,000 years got extinguished. More is that the Persian king, whose name is Kisra, the title Kisra, saw a dream about which he felt very uncomfortable. So he gathered his advisors, he consulted with them about his dream. He told them that in his dream, he saw camels guiding horses. He saw camels running and horses would be following them. That's what he saw in his dreams. He saw that these animals crossed the Tigris River, and from that area they spread throughout his kingdom. If you remember your geography, the Arabian Peninsula is where Saudi Arabia nowadays, and then there is Iraq and Jordan north of that Arabian Peninsula. In Iraq, there are two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, Dijla and Al-Furat. So this Persian king was in Iraq and Iran. That's the area that was called Persia at the time and beyond. So he saw camels followed by horses, the horses just guided by the camels, and they came and crossed the river, this Tigris River, towards his kingdom. And from there, they spread all over his kingdom. So that was his dream. So this made him what? Uncomfortable. So when he was telling his advisor about his dreams, they got the news that the fire they worshipped had gone out. So the fire got the news of the extinguishing fire, or extinguished fire, reached the king at the time when he was telling about his dream. Remember, they didn't have internet and phones at the time, so it took time to reach the news to him. Then this made him more disturbed. The dream was already disturbing to him, and having the thing, this creature that he used to worship, gone, the one that he called God, die, made him even more disturbed. So his clergy, his religious leader, told him, "I saw the same dream the past night." He told him, "I saw the same dream the past night. And I interpret it as follows. The Arabs will leave their lands and take over Persia. They will rule Persia. Those Arabs will rule our empire." That's what he told him. "This will take place after 14 Persian kings rule, equal to the number of the balconies that fell from that palace." So you have the king having a dream, camels followed by horses come into his land and spread out. He get the news of the fire being extinguished, and already what? 14 balconies in his largest palace have collapsed, all at the same time, in that period of time. And all of these happened upon the birth of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this clergy, this religious leader, told him, "My interpretation is that the Arabs are going to come and invade our kingdom, our empire, and rule it. And this will happen after 14 Persian kings rule the empire." So when this Kisra, this king, looked, he said to himself, "Well, by the time 14 kings rule the empire, it will be a long time. So I'm not going to worry about it." Okay? So he thought that maybe if each king, let's say, ruled on the average 30 years. So 30 times 14 is about 400 years. So I'm not going to worry about it now, even if it's going to happen. So he did not care about it. But, of course, he was wrong. At the birth, after the birth of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ten Kisras, ten rulers, succeeded one another in just 4 years. 10 of them, you know, ruled the empire just in 4 years. After those 4 years, 4 more Kisras reigned for a period of 8 years, 80 years. Then the Persian Empire fell totally to the Muslims under the rulership of the Caliph Uthman ibn Affan about 20 years after the death of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And ever since then until today, the area has been full of Muslims, a Muslim area, by the will of Allah. Now, when baby Muhammad was born, the news of his birth spread among the sons of Abdul Muttalib, and that they have a new nephew. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll tell you what this news had an effect, what effect it had on some of the relatives of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim.